Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
So there are people that criticize the sinner's prayer, and they criticize altar calls, which blows me away. They say things like, the sinner's prayer isn't biblical, so you shouldn't lead people in a sinner's prayer. Well, driving a car isn't biblical. There are a lot of things that aren't biblical. Does the Bible ever speak against a sinner's prayer? Does the Bible ever say, you don't give someone a sinner's prayer?
We are studying Jesus on the cross and the very last statements he spoke. Some of those last precious words Jesus spoke were granting forgiveness to a criminal being crucified with him. It is never too late to turn to Christ. And may we always be looking for Holy Spirit-inspired opportunities to share the hope of the gospel wherever we might be. We have so much more to share here in part two of our teaching out of Luke 23, verses 32 through 34. Here's Robert Furrow.
People will say it's not fair that someone can be saved with their last breath, a deathbed experience. Why? Because I made it when I was in my 20s. But it's not fair that you get saved either. It's not fair that any of us get saved. There's nothing about inequality of fairness there. It's an amazing thing that God can save people with their last breath. Listen, that gives you some hope. My dad was a Methodist. My dad was a pretty awful person. My dad was abusive to me and my sister. And I didn't even realize how wrong it was, the things that he did, until I was like 18 years old. And think about that too, if you're abusing your kids in any way. They might be living in what is normal for them right now, but one day they're gonna realize. When I was 18 years old, I finally thought, you don't treat kids like that. You don't do that to kids. And then I thought in my mind, what a jerk. Now, my dad had died 4 years earlier than that. But I said in my mind, what a jerk that he would do such a thing. There came a point when I realized that. But my dad was sick. He died of Lou Gehrig's disease. He's losing weight. He's getting sick. He can't talk anymore. And he's laying in on his bed. And I walk down the hallway past his room, and I see him just staring at the ceiling. And I do that a couple of times. And when I think about seeing my father again, which I would like to see him, I'd like him to be in heaven. I think, what person who believes in God, knowing that he's dying, doesn't make things right with him? Now, I'm not putting him in heaven. I'm not saying that my father was born again, because he certainly wasn't born again before. But who knows that with his last dying breath, he called out and made things right with God, and that I will one day be able to see him face to face and let him know the forgiveness that I've given to him for the things that he did. And also, I'll say, if you're being abusive to your children, my dad would do things. I mean, things were different in those days, but they still go on today, I'm sure. My dad would reach across the back seat and backhand me if I was acting up in any way, shape, or form. That's just an example of the kind of things my dad did. And I just want to say, if you are abusing your children in any way, shape, or form, hope they don't grow up to be a preacher and tell hundreds of people what you did to them. It's good to remember that they will grow up and they will remember the things that you're doing. Treat them with respect. Treat them firmly. Let your discipline be out of love. That's an application I wasn't going to give, but I gave it, and there it is. All right, so this man gets saved there on the cross, and it's a sinner's prayer, which is what I was thinking of earlier. So there are people that criticize the sinner's prayer, and they criticize altar calls, which blows me away. They say things like, the sinner's prayer isn't biblical, so you shouldn't lead people in a sinner's prayer. Well, driving a car isn't biblical. There are a lot of things that aren't biblical. Does the Bible ever speak against a sinner's prayer? Does the Bible ever say, you don't give someone a sinner's prayer? Having a microphone on and preaching isn't biblical. Does that mean we can't have a microphone? Right? The Church of Christ won't have instruments in their services because they don't find any instruments in the New Testament. That's a misapplication of what's going on in Scripture. Why doesn't God give us a prayer in the Bible that you can be saved by? Why doesn't Paul ever write, when you're leading someone to Christ, have them pray this prayer? Because that would become the magic words. People would say, if I can pray that, I'll pray that prayer, and now I know I'm saved. And then they'll go on doing whatever they do. When it's not a prayer that saves you. It's not the prayer of this man on the cross that saves him. Jesus doesn't in his mind go, wow, what a great request. Put in the perfect way, I'm going to save him. Nope. He sees the faith of a man who says, you are a king and you have a kingdom. Remember me when you go in it. And that's a sinner's prayer. And I'm flabbergasted that people don't give people an opportunity to get saved, and they think that's wrong. D.L. Moody was the pastor of the Illinois Church in Chicago, and he was a great evangelist, really one of the greatest evangelists. And at the end of one of his services, he said, listen, I want you to come back next week, and I want you to think about what I've said, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to give your life to Christ. The next day, that very night, actually, the Chicago fire broke out, and many people in his own congregation died in the fire. And D.L. Moody would say for years, I will never end a message without giving people an opportunity to make things right. Because I didn't give it, and they might have given their lives to Christ had they done that. There's also a great story of D.L. Moody and Emma, his wife. When the fire broke out, it was heading towards their home. They were grabbing things out of their house to save what they could save. And there were two paintings, one of D.L. Moody and one of Emma Moody. And Emma wanted the painting of D.L. And so she told him, get that painting. And he was like, no. And she said, get the painting. Seriously, get it. I want that painting. He's like, I'm not saving the painting. I'm going to be walking down the street and someone's going to say to me, well, Mr. Moody, what did you save from your fire? Well, I saved this wonderful painting of myself as I'm walking down the street. And he refused it. And she had to knock it out of the frame and carry it herself. And he said, I won't help you with it. He wouldn't help her with it. That's a principled guy. But listen to what 2 Corinthians tells us. Here, there's a passage that says that Jesus died on the cross to reconcile us with God. That's the purpose of the cross, that we who have been separated from him would be reconciled with him. And then it says God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We minister to the people around us to be reconciled to God. Then it says this, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's a pretty lofty position, by the way, to be an ambassador. We're the light of the world, the salt of the earth, and we are ambassadors for Christ. Listen to what it says here. For we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. We are his ambassadors, and God is pleading through us to the world to make things right with God. The Bible also says in John 1:12, but as many as receive him, to them he gives the right to become a children of God, to those who believe in his name. So why wouldn't you tell people you can receive Christ if they can receive him and believe? What do you tell people? And if you're wondering what I'm talking about, there's several pastors that have come out now, and it's like their pet peeve to talk about altar calls and the sinner's prayer and how they shouldn't be done. And I'm like, well, what do you do at the end of your service? When you tell people you can receive and believe, go away. If you want to do it now, you can't. You've got to do it on your own. That you wouldn't give people that opportunity just absolutely amazes me. I would say instead, give people the opportunity. All right, let's move on. The third thing that we find Jesus saying is to his mother, woman, behold your son, and to John, behold your mother. He gives John on the cross the responsibility of taking care of his mom. This is in John 19, verses 25 through 27. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. So four women who knew him were by the cross. Three of them were named Mary, and then you had Mary's sister. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, which is John, the author of John, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And he said to his disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. Now, what amazes me about this is that Jesus is on the cross suffering that excruciating death, and he's thinking about other people. Not only his mom, but also about those that would be forgiven. He's not caught up in his own pain and his own suffering. Even in the midst of pain and suffering, he is thinking about others. He has other people's interest in mind. What a good example for us that when we face hardship and difficulties, and Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble, not to become introspective. We have a tendency to do that. We're facing difficulties. We're facing hardships, and things are so hard, and we just get introspective, and we don't think about the struggles and difficulties of others. Now, also, Jesus has four brothers. One of them will write the book of James and become the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. Jesus could have easily have said to John, John, would you tell my brother James to take care of mom? He could have done that. And that was the expected thing in their culture. Jesus, being the oldest, would have the responsibility to take care of his mom, and the next oldest brother would have that responsibility when Jesus died. But he does something out of the norm here, and he gives John that responsibility, and John takes her into his home, and she stays there with him, the way it reads, the rest of her life. She lives with John. So Jesus sometimes will ask you to do things that are out of the norm, and maybe responsibilities that would be heavy responsibilities that would be out of the norm. And that's the case here. But it does amaze me that Jesus is thinking of others in the midst of that situation. It's a good reminder to us that when we're facing the hardships and difficulties of life, God still wants us helping, thinking about others, looking out for other people's interests. Finally, the fourth one that we're going to look at today is Jesus crying out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's an amazing statement, Matthew 27, verses 46 through 49. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard that said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to him. Now, a couple of things about this. First of all, why didn't they understand him? We know there's Greek and Hebrew and Latin written above Jesus, because there's a mixed group of people that speak things. We also believe that the common language of their day was Aramaic. There is some evidence that they may have spoke Greek in that region or Aramaic. Aramaic was an ancient Hebrew-like language. It wasn't Hebrew, but it was a Semitic language, okay? And it was spoken all over the world for around 700 years around the time that this was going on. So Jesus cries out, and this statement is a mishmash of Aramaic words and Hebrew words. It's not all Aramaic, and it's not all Hebrew. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the whole phrase. And he says it in both Aramaic and Hebrew, and maybe this accounts for people not hearing it, not understanding it. It's like if your second language is English and you use Spanish in a sentence, someone might listen to it not knowing Spanish and go, oh, I'm not quite sure what you're saying. So that might have been what was happening. Maybe he's up on the cross and they're on the ground and they can't really make out the Hebrew and the Greek words. Maybe most people don't know Hebrew. The religious leaders would know it, but Jesus knew it because he could read Hebrew in the synagogue. That happened in Nazareth, but most people don't know it. So throw that Hebrew word in it and they're like, what's going on? But I think there's a clue in the text. And that is that when they heard it, the ones that think he's calling for Elijah, they ran and got a sponge and put on sour wine and put it on a reed and lifted it up to give him a drink. And others said, leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to him. Who would have the right to do that? The Roman soldiers who crucified him were the ones who could take care of the wine. And I don't see anybody else running up and grabbing it. The Roman soldiers would have spoken Latin. Now, maybe Aramaic was a second language. Maybe they were a soldier that had been recruited by Rome, was from the region and knew Aramaic, but for the most part, they would have spoke Latin. And so that's why they wouldn't have understood. Now, why did Jesus cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Did God forsake him on the cross? The obvious answer to that is no. God did not forsake him, because this was a plan from the Father and the Son that the Son would give his life for eternity. What is happening is that God is not answering Jesus. We know this because this is a quote from Psalms 22, a psalm written by David. And David starts that psalm with, my God, why have you forsaken me? I cry out to you in the daytime and you don't hear me. I cry out to you at night and you don't hear me. Why won't you answer the words, our fathers cried out to you and you answered them? This forsaking is about not hearing from God. God, for the first time ever, the Father was silent when the Son called out to him. And so Jesus, fully man, fully human, and I don't know why people want to think that Jesus didn't suffer, that he was some kind of a Superman on the cross, and that he took the pain in a way that no one else could, because, you know, he was God in the flesh, and he was a fully human. He felt pain every way that we do. When we go through a traumatic experience, something happens to us. Our body goes into a protection mode called shock. Those of you who are first responders, you know that. You'll come upon a scene where there's a severe injury and the person will be disoriented. because they're in shock for what's happened, and you know how you've got to deal with them. What makes us think that Jesus wouldn't have gone into shock and been disoriented? He's fully human. At one point, after he's given himself over, he stretched out his life, and at one point on the cross, go, why am I here? And why don't you answer me? And why are these people yelling at me? And he cries out with that intensity, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, this tells us that in the midst of the hardest times we face, the loss of a loved one, the loss of a child, the loss of a parent, the loss of a spouse, that we can ask God questions. Questioning God isn't wrong because Jesus never sinned. And Jesus questioned him, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why did you let this happen? In fact, the model here is that we would go to God with those questions, because that's what Jesus did. Jesus didn't look down on the crowd and go, why is he forsaking me? No, he said, my God, why are you forsaking me? If you are frustrated with the way things are going in life, if you're finding yourself in the midst of things you don't know why they're happening, then go to God. Let God know those things. God can handle that. I always say, God's big enough to handle it. Try to be respectful, okay? But God's big enough to handle your frustration and you saying to him, why are you letting this happen? Jesus went through it, and we can go through it as well. Now, there are a few things that we learn in application from this, but I think the biggest one for me on what we've seen so far is that out of these three things that are said, only one of them deal with his own situation. So it wasn't that he wasn't in the moment, but he's thinking of other people. Out of the three out of the four that we covered today. And I guess the greatest application for us is that we really are supposed to be other-centered. The default position of sin is self-centered. We think of ourselves first, and most often. In fact, the default position of sin is worse than that. Not only does it think about ourselves first, but it thinks about ourselves right now. We generally don't think long-term. Like, what do I need to do to make sure things are good in my life in 10 years? We're like, what do I want now? I want to know. And we find ourselves in trouble because of that. But the position God wants us as Christians is that we don't think of ourselves, but we think of others. And that even when we're going through difficulties, that we would use that to say, I want to help those who are around me. God, give us opportunities to be able to help those who are in need. Now, next week, we'll look at the other three statements from the cross. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray. Father, thank you that we see the realness of the cross, that Jesus is calling out to you here, yes, quoting Psalms 22, but saying it in a very real feeling. Why have you forsaken me? And Lord, we know what it's like to pray and to feel like you're not answering us. And we pray, Lord, that we would trust in you anyway, as Jesus did. And you answered him eventually. There was an answer. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to have that understanding. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. And I want to give you an opportunity, if you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, to be able to do that. The Bible says, as many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God. This means God's given you a choice. There's that fountain of life that comes from the cross, and you can come to him and drink it. It's provided for you. Anyone can come and drink of it, but if you don't, then you will be separated from him forever. He is calling you to give you life, to change you, to forgive you, to give you eternity. There's a plan for your life. God has a plan and a purpose for you. I had a young person tell me a little while ago, I'm going to serve God when I'm older, not right now. No, God's got a plan. God's got something for you to do. It's the right thing to follow him and serve him now and live for him now. You don't know if you want to do that in the future. But if you want to give your life to him, it's not time to go, well, I'm going to give my life to him after I get married or after I retire, because we don't know what's going to happen. Today is the day of salvation. If you're here today and you want to give your life to Christ, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Just raise your hand. I want to acknowledge your hands and I want to pray for you. God bless you guys. Back over to the left. That's great. God bless you. Sir, that's great. God bless you. Back by the window. That's awesome. The Bible says you have to be born again. That's an experience that has to happen to you. Your spirit has to be quickened and brought to life. You're not just now making a decision and having God forgive you. He's actually changing you and causing your spirit to be born to life. That's why you're transformed. God bless you by the window. That's awesome. Yep. And God bless you all the way in the back there to my right. Great. All right. You can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life and I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. I'm really excited for those of you who responded today. When I was 14, I invited Christ into my life following a prayer similar to what I just prayed. Christ came in, he transformed me and he changed me. He'll do the same for you. It would be good for you in your own words, like the thief on the cross did, to say, Lord, I've given you my life. To let him know, I'm living for you now. That is a confession that we should make periodically. A reminder when we find ourselves like sheep prone to go astray, that we would say to him, Lord, I'm following you. I want to follow you. I'm going to live for you now. And that would be a good thing to do. Now, we have a new believers table out in the foyer. We got a new believers team. These guys are great. We want to give you a Bible, a new believers packet. We want to pray with you, talk to you about the decision that you made today. And you're like, no, I'll do it on my own. Let us help you. We have all these resources. Let us help you that you can come out of the starting blocks running well for Christ. All right? I'll do it on my own. Let us help you. Let us help you. All right? Now, I want to pray for you. And I like to pray for you based on what's here. I want to pray for healing today too, because there's a lot of sickness that's going around. Like I was sick this last week. I want to pray for healing, but I also want to pray for the application of this, because when we're going through it, it's a real hard thing to think of others. But if we can do it, we will be Christ-like. And I think that that's where God wants us, in that spot that whether it's a winter season or a summer season in our lives, that we are putting other people's interest above our own. The Bible says, let men everywhere lift up holy hands and pray. I'm going to ask you men and women to lift your hands up, made holy by the blood of the Lamb. And I want to pray for you. Father, I want to pray for everyone here as we lift our hands up before you. Lord, I pray that their walk with you would be strong. I pray that they would stand firm with you. I pray you'd empower them with the Holy Spirit. Fill them with your Spirit in the name of Jesus. I pray, Lord, also that you touch and heal those that need a healing for anything. Touch and heal in the name of Jesus. Lord, we are praying for your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I also pray that you help us to put other people's interest above our own. When we are self-centered, help us to begin to think of other people and what they're going through and live for them, even as Christ did on the cross. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.